just in case there's still kids in here for children's Bible time, we sent you out. So, but if you're going to go, you need to go now. I miss that. Occasionally I miss things. Even though I'm here, I'm not with it. And like I just now took my cell phone off and turned the ringer off. That's probably the worst thing that could happen to me, is for me to be up here and somebody dial the wrong number or something, or one of you guys for a joke or whatever would dial me up. That happens. Can't trust you guys. God is good
all the time.
In Matthew 16, Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi, and he says to his disciples, he says, "Who do men say that I am?" And right away they put out some names. They put out John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. That part of their answer, that's not their whole answer, because it goes on and Peter has some things to say, and we talked about that some last week. But that answer which the disciples give to Jesus there at Caesarea Philippi reveals a couple things. It not only reveals the current opinion of Jesus at that time, but it also reveals who the Jewish people thought of as the great heroes of faith as far as they were concerned. They weren't just throwing out any old name when they said John the Baptist, Elijah, and Jeremiah. They were thinking of the people that they looked up to and admired and knew to be men of God. And somehow or the other, in the opinion of the Jewish people, Jeremiah was one of the great prophets. As they look back over their history, they looked to men like Jeremiah as one of the great prophets. And when they were trying to figure out who Jesus was, one of the thoughts that kept coming up was perhaps Jesus is Jeremiah resurrected. And so that's why that name is being thrown out there. What I'm getting around to is that Jeremiah was considered one of the great prophets by the people of Jesus' day, and still considered one of the great prophets. I've been reading in Jeremiah lately, and there are some nuggets of gold buried in his writings. It's kind of tough for me getting into the prophets. They're talking about things sometimes, events and things that are going on that I don't know about, and the words kind of just go through my mind and don't stick. But every now and then you find some things in there, man, they're just worth looking at and thinking about, and they have application. And I've been reading a Jeremiah lately, and there's some nuggets of gold buried there, and I want to talk about one of them this morning. Just want to say Jeremiah's ministry spans about 40 years. It begins in the 13th year of Josiah's reign. That would be about 626 B.C. And it stretches the next 40 years to the 11th year of the king Zedekiah, 586 B.C. That's about a year after the Babylonians came and destroyed Jerusalem and carried off most of the population of Judah off to Babylon. Jeremiah was one of the few that were allowed to stay behind in Jerusalem. He spent a few years there and eventually escaped down to Egypt, where he eventually died. But Jeremiah had a very tough job. He was sent to a nation that was on its last legs. The conditions in Judah were horrible in 600 B.C. Idolatry, child sacrifice, prostitution, dishonesty, greed, murder, theft. And of course, you always have those things going on in any society. But it had reached a level that was just overwhelming. And the amazing thing to me is the timing of all this. If you remember the King Josiah, you remember in the 10th year of King Josiah, there was something found in the temple. The book of the law was found in the temple. And the priest brought that book and read it to Josiah. And Josiah said, "Hey, this book's been lost, and we've got to get back to doing all these things." That was in the 10th year of his reign. Josiah cleans out all the idols. Josiah reinstitutes the worship of God. They have their first Passover that they've celebrated in decades under the reign of Josiah. All kinds of things get straightened out in that 10th year of the reign of Josiah. And if you notice, this is Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, when Jeremiah comes on the scene. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. So in 2 Kings chapter 23, you read about all these great things that happened in the 10th year of the reign of Josiah. There was a great revival in the nation. There were all kinds of things that happened. The nation repented. The nation got back on track. Or at least when you read that, that's what you're thinking. But in the 13th year of the reign, just 3 years later, Jeremiah is called by God to go and preach to a nation that's on its last legs. All the stuff that happened in the 10th year of Josiah's reign has already begun to filter away and to disintegrate again. And they begin to fall again into the apostasy and to the problems that they had coming up to the 10th year of Josiah. And so it's just amazing to me that the timing here. And what's going on is Judah has reached a point of no return. I mean, from this point on, there are no revivals. There's nothing. There's no redeeming thing that happens in Israel. It's just kind of a very slow glide down the side of the mountain, so to speak. They've reached the point of no return. And when I use that term, a very slow slide down the side of the mountain, I'm thinking of Stone Mountain in Stone Mountain, Georgia. I don't know if you've ever been there. But the Stone Mountain is the largest piece of exposed granite in the world. It's a mountain, but it's just a big boulder, a big hunk of granite that somehow or the other ends up where it is. And you can hike to the top of that mountain, and it just kind of rounded off, and there's a place where just very slowly the sides of the boulder glide away. And they've put a fence up there. And you're not supposed to go beyond that fence, but every now and then they have people who do cross over the fence. And they'll walk out on that very slow glide that goes, descent that goes off the side of the mountain. And I know you've experienced this. It's a whole lot easier to go down something than it is to come up something, especially when hanging on the side of something that's on an incline like that. And they have had people who have gone to the point where they didn't realize how far they had gone. And they got to the point where they could hang on, but they couldn't make the move to start back up. They had reached the point of no return. If it wasn't for someone that came along and rescued them, they would have gone off the side of the mountain, 1,000 feet to the floor of the canyon that's beside of it. Well, that's kind of what happened to the nation of Israel. Spiritually speaking, Judah has reached the point of no return. And Jeremiah was sent to a nation that had reached that point. He preached repentance to people who would not and could not repent. He was told by God to tell them about the coming judgment, about the exile, about the nation from the north that was going to come and destroy Jerusalem and their temple and carry them off into captivity. All of those things. And you can imagine, no one wants to listen to that kind of stuff. That's negative. That's not very encouraging at all. Jeremiah was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was ridiculed. He was isolated. He was rejected by the nation. But he remained faithful to his calling. For those 40 years, he preached what God asked him to preach to the nation. It was a tough job. In the first 10 verses of Jeremiah chapter 1, I think there's just some wonderful spiritual lessons, some things that we need to think about, some things that were true of Jeremiah, and I think they are true, at least to some degree, of ourselves today. The first one I want to point out to you is that God had a plan for Jeremiah's life. I'm looking at Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. And this is where this is how it reads. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, and this is God speaking, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. This is the Lord speaking to Jeremiah. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nation. When you read those words, when Jeremiah heard those words, it was clear to him that God had a plan for him from even before the time that he was born, before he was known in the womb. God knew who he was. God knew what kind of a man he needed. God knew what was necessary. And he made himself a man to fit the bill, to satisfy the plan, to get to that point, someone that he could use. Jeremiah was no accident at all. His life was no accident. There was a specific purpose for Jeremiah coming into this world. I think that God has a plan for every human being. I mean, of course, there's a general plan for everybody. You look at Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 13. This is where Solomon says, Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13. Thank you. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. What is it we're supposed to be doing? What is God's plan for us while we're here on earth? Well, fear Him and keep His commandments. That's the whole duty of man. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. This is where the Apostle Paul says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. What is God's general plan for everybody? It's to do everything that you do so that He ends up being glorified. In a general way, that's God's general plan. In other words. And then you can look at in Romans chapter 8 and verse 29, just another way of talking about God's general plan for every human being. This is where He says, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. For those whom He foreknew, is there anybody God doesn't foreknow? I mean, I've just been thinking about this. There isn't anybody God doesn't foreknow, right? Nobody sneaks into life without God knowing about it. I mean, He knows they're coming, and He knows their end, and He knows all this. There isn't anybody. He's talking about everybody. For those whom He foreknew, He predestined. What is this? What is the destiny that God has set for every human being on the face of the planet? It's this, that they would be just like His Son, Jesus Christ. That they would be conformed to His image and have a relationship with Him. To have the same kind of relationship with God that the Son has with the Father. Be conformed to the image, to be like Him in His life that He led here upon the earth. And so there's a destiny that God has for every human being. And so that's kind of the general plan for everybody. But then there's a specific individual plan. And this is not so easy to figure out, because you can't turn in the Bible and read a verse that says, well, that's my specific individual plan. We read about what Jeremiah's specific individual plan was there in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Yeah, we know exactly what the specific plan was for him. You can't do that for yourself, can you? It's kind of a hard thing to figure out sometimes. We're probably not going to have an angel appear and a voice from God speak to us and say, hey, this is why I made you. This is the specific reason why you're here. And so you have to spend a little bit of time working on that. James chapter 1, verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given him. We might have to pray about this. We want to understand why we're here. What is the specific reason that I'm here? Might have to spend some time. Ask for God's wisdom, God's insight. God also gives us spiritually mature people sometimes who can take a look at what's going on in our life and where we've come from, and they can say, hey, I think I know why God has put you here. This is what I see. This seems to be where you're going, and this is your reason. And I think you need to get busy on it. We also need to understand that our calling may not be as visible or as dramatic as some that we read in the Bible. Could come down to just a single event. I mean, there are some people in the Bible where I'm pretty sure it was a moment. That guy there in John chapter 9 who has been blind from birth. Disciples walk along, John chapter 9, the disciples look at him and said, Lord, who said that this man would be born blind? Was it him or was it his parents? And Jesus says, hey, it was neither one. He said, this man was born blind that the works of God might be made manifest. And then Jesus did the work of God. He gave him his sight, and God was glorified. If you look at what Jesus is saying there, it came down to a moment. A moment. That man was blind so that Jesus could walk by and heal him and glory would be brought to God. Amazing, isn't it? Could come to be a lifetime of service in some unknown place, serving a bunch of very ungrateful people. It could be our purpose in life is to go through a time of struggle or difficulty in which God will be glorified because we continue in faith and we continue in respect and dignity, even though we are suffering. It could be something that seems not all that important or not all that glamorous or whatever. Maybe like being a mother. I think God calls people to be mothers and fathers. Mary was called to be the mother of Jesus. Of course, I think there's some honor involved in that. But Jochebed was called to be the mother of Moses, and Hannah was called to be the mother of Samuel. And take a look at your kids, you mothers. God has called you to be the mother of them. That's your job. That's your purpose. That's what he's calling you to. He wouldn't give you those kids if he didn't want you to be their mother. Same thing is true about being a father. I mean, the earthly father of Jesus was Joseph. God called Joseph to be the father of his son. Amram was called to be the father of Moses. Abraham was called to be the father of Isaac. Jesse was called to be the father of David. Or you sometimes think, well, being a mother and father, that's no big deal. There's just so many people out there that are in that mold or in that role. But those are holy callings, God's calling upon us. Barnabas was called to be an encourager in the early church. If you go over to Acts chapter 4 and you read the last verses, you can kind of pick up on this. His name really was Joseph from the island of Cyprus. He was a Levite. That was his real name. But the apostles began to call him Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, because he was so good at it. He would just, that was the thing that he was good at doing. He could take people who were downtrodden and beaten up and spiritually gone, so to speak. And he could talk with them and work with them and encourage them and bring them back, help restore their faith. Barnabas was called to be an encourager. That's a great work. In Acts chapter 6, you have seven men who are called by God to do what? What are they actually called to do? Just distribute food. Distribute food to people who were needy in the church at that time. And so it could be that something that may not seem all that important. It could be something not all that glamorous. But God had a plan for Jeremiah, and I think he has a plan for us also. So that's the first thing. God has a plan. God had a plan for Jeremiah. He has a plan for us. The second thing I want you to see is there did come a time when God called Jeremiah to his plan, to his purpose, to his destiny. In other words, he made him for a certain thing, and then he came to him and told him, hey, now it's time for you to do the thing that I made you for. And so there came this time. If you look again back at James, at chapter verses 4 and 5, the word of the Lord came to me saying, actually, this is Jeremiah speaking. This is the time when God said to Jeremiah, hey, I'm about to explain to you why I made you. I'm calling you right now in the 13th year of Josiah's reign to be the person, to do the job that I've designed you to do. I'm calling you to your destiny. And so here it is, verses 4 and 5. The word of the Lord came to me saying, and here's God speaking, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. God has made us for a purpose, and I think he has. There will be a time when he calls us to the purpose for which we've been made. The big question is, will we answer the call? Here's the third thing that I see about Jeremiah. When God calls him, Jeremiah has an excuse why he can't do this. And so we're looking now at verse 6. Jeremiah had an excuse, and what does he say? Then I said, alas, Lord God, behold, I don't know how to speak. Because I am a youth. I don't talk in front of people. I just don't do that. I'm just a youth. And I want you to notice this. He doesn't come out and just say, no, Lord, I don't want to do that. No one has the nerve, I think, to just stand up to God and say, no, okay, I understand that's what you want me to be, but just not now. Let's just wait a little longer. I'm just too young. I'm not quite ready for that. No one does that. Jeremiah knew better than to do that. He didn't flatly say no, but he said, maybe later on. When I'm grown up, I'm just not ready right now. I'm only a youth. I don't know how to talk. I don't know what to say. Interesting, isn't it, that when we don't want to accept what God is calling us to, we can always find a reason. We can always find a reason for putting it off, postponing, saying, wait, you know, let's let a little more time. I need to mature more, God, before I actually get into this. Sometimes God calls us, and we know it. And we think we're not ready. And that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Stop and think about that. Would God call someone to do a job that he wasn't ready for? I mean, we just need to think about it. Would God call someone to do something that they weren't ready for? I might not think I'm ready. But if God is calling me, that's a sure sign that I am ready. Because I don't think God calls anybody to their purpose, to their destiny, to their work, to the reason that they are on this earth until they're ready. And when he does call, that's a sure sign that you are ready. The truth is that 99% of us are ready right now for much more than what we think we are. And God knows it. And we will probably be called by God to do things all through life that we think we are not ready for. And I have to say this too. Occasionally we do get ahead of God. Occasionally we get out there ahead of ourselves and ahead of God. And we're not ready for something that we've jumped into. But that's not the big problem among Christian people. By far the big problem is that we're always finding excuses to hold back and to wait. That brings me to the fourth thing here I notice about Jeremiah. The fact that Jeremiah had an excuse didn't mean that God accepted it. The fact that Jeremiah was able to come up with a pretty good excuse, I mean, I'm just a kid, I'm just a youth, and I'm not quite ready. But the fact that Jeremiah had that excuse didn't mean that God accepted it. I want you to read God's response to Jeremiah in verses 7 and 8 now. But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I'm a youth, because everywhere I send you, you shall go. And all that I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." So Jeremiah had an excuse, but God doesn't accept it. And so we're pretty good at manufacturing, but God identifies the real problem here. Take a look down there in verse 8. He finally says to Jeremiah, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of them, the people I'm sending to you, for I'm with you to deliver you, declares the Lord." The problem was fear. You know what an excuse is? I listened to Jack Exum talk about this one time. And I believe he's dead and gone at this point, but this is years ago. But Jack used to explain what an excuse was. He says that an excuse is a skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. Now some of you have stuffed sausage before, haven't you? You got the skin or whatever, the tube that you're going to put the meat in, and you put the meat inside, and somehow or the other you tie it up or make the ends come together. And so on the outside you've got what looks like a sausage, and there's the skin, but it's stuffed with the meat. And he said that's what an excuse is. The skin, he says, an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. It's that kind of a situation. There's always a certain amount of reasonableness in an excuse. But that may not be the real reason that we're holding back. And I promise you that God sees through all of that. There's lots of reasons why people hold back. One of the big ones is fear. But we usually don't want to say that, do we? If you're afraid, do you want to say, "I'm afraid"? Jeremiah doesn't say anything about being afraid when God approaches him about accepting this call to be a prophet. He doesn't say anything about being afraid. He says, "I'm just too young. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to talk. Let me mature a little bit. Give me a little more time." He says nothing about fear, but when God comes back to him, God puts his finger on the real reason, doesn't he? He says, "Do not be afraid of them." He understood that what was going on inside of his heart wasn't just a matter of maturity, needing maturity, but there was fear that was in his heart. And so we usually don't want to say that we're afraid, but there actually is someone who says, "I was afraid. I am afraid." And I don't know if you remember this parable. I'm sure you do. It's the parable of the talents and the three servants. And there's the guy that had the five talents, and the guy that had the two talents, and the guy that had the one talent. And then the master comes back to find out what these fellows did with their talents. And when he has his conversation, when the master in the parable comes back and has his conversation with that one talent fellow, here's how the conversation reads in Matthew 25. "And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid.'" You don't hear people say that very much, but this guy says, "The fact is, I was just afraid. I was afraid and went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours." The master who's listening to this servant doesn't accept that. There might have been some fear there, but there was a whole lot more going on with this guy than just fear. His master answered and said to him, what does he call him? "You wicked and lazy slave." In other words, the servant says, "I'm afraid." And the master says, "No, you're just wicked and you're lazy." Saw right through the thing, you know. We don't normally want to say we're afraid, but sometimes when we say we are, it's actually something else. It's hard to say the reasons why we the excuses, what it is that's holding us back. The fact that I have an excuse for not answering God's call doesn't mean that God is going to accept it. He knows our hearts. He can see our hearts. And God saw the heart of Jeremiah and he says, I know what's wrong with you. You're afraid. Number five, God had an answer for Jeremiah's excuse. I want to read to you verses 8 through 10 now. He says, do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord stretched out his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I've put my words in your mouth. And see, I've appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant. And so God has an answer for Jeremiah's excuse. Basically, he says, verse 8, I'll be with you. Verse 9, I'll give you the words to speak. I'm touching your mouth. I'm giving you the words to speak. And verse 10, your words, the things that you say that you get from me are going to be so powerful that nations will rise and fall based on what you say. That's how powerful your words are going to be. It will either destroy and overthrow, pluck up, break down, build and plant. Whatever I tell you, if you'll say those words will be powerful. That's exactly what's going to happen. And basically what God is saying to Jeremiah is, I'm going to give you everything you need to do this job. I'm giving you everything you need to do this job. I mean, you may think you're too young. You may think you got a good excuse or whatever. But I'm giving you everything you need to do this job. And that's just how God works. He doesn't send anybody out to do anything without providing them with everything that's needed to get the job done. And when God calls us, the equipment comes along with it. He's guaranteeing that it'll be there. God has different ways of equipping us for our call. First and foremost, he blesses us with his Holy Spirit. What a gift it is that God has given to every Christian that he would give us his Holy Spirit. I mean, there's all kinds of wonderful, powerful, good things that happen in us and that are in us because we have the Holy Spirit. And beyond that, God gives us gifts in other ways. He allows us to be born with certain talents and abilities. He takes us through experiences which qualify us in some unique ways. The things that happen to us may qualify us for some special work along the way. He might allow us to receive training and education. He might make things work out so that we're at the right place at the right time with the right people in order to get something done, the right relationship. I keep thinking of Nehemiah, the story of Nehemiah, and I know probably most of you are familiar with that story. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the king of the Medo-Persian Empire, Artaxerxes. And to be cupbearer was a position of extreme trust. I mean, the cupbearer was the person who drank the wine and ate the food that was then set in front of Artaxerxes. And in this day and time, I mean, this was something that happened just very frequently. There were people who were angling to get rid of Artaxerxes so they could be in charge of things. They could be the king. And so this cupbearer, this guy who drank the wine and ate the food before it went in front of Artaxerxes, was a person that Artaxerxes trusted. His name was Nehemiah. He was a Jewish man. And he was there and he had the right relationship with Artaxerxes. And he was in the right place at the right time with the right relationship with Artaxerxes. And Nehemiah was able to get Artaxerxes to help him rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem after the exile and after they've all finally began to resettle. But that was something that God provided. It was God's providence to put him there. And I want you to listen to what God says to Jeremiah at the end of chapter 1. After he's dealt with all of these problems. He says, now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I command you. Do not be dismayed before them, or I will dismay you before them. Now behold, I've made you today as a fortified city, as a pillar of iron, and as walls of bronze against the whole land, to the kings of Judah, to its princes, to its priests, and to the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you. For I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord, declares the Lord. Finally, God just says, hey, it's time to go. And he says, no more excuses. Get up. Get going. Don't be afraid. I will make you like an indestructible wall of iron. The thing that I'm calling you to do can be done. It will be done. And you're the man. And finally, Jeremiah accepts the work that he was destined to do. I suppose Jeremiah could have said no to God's call. but it would have been hard. Later on in the book of Jeremiah makes this comment about what God had, the words that God had given to him. This is Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. This is Jeremiah talking about that time when God was giving him his words. And he says, "But if I say I will not remember him or speak any more in his name." In other words, if I want to quit, I want to just quit being a prophet, I want to just go out and do my farming or whatever it is. "Then in my heart it becomes like a burning fire shut up in my bones. And I'm weary of holding it in, and I cannot endure it." You know, Jeremiah said, I've thought a lot about quitting. But whenever I think about quitting, the words that God has put in my mouth start to burn. And it's like they have to come out. I can't carry them around. It's too heavy a burden. I have to get them out. And so I suppose Jeremiah could have said no to God's call, but it would have been very, very difficult. God gave him a message. The words just had to come out. The truth is that despite all the difficulties that Jeremiah faced over those 40 years of being God's prophet, the greatest happiness, the greatest peace, the greatest contentment he would ever find was doing exactly what God called him to do, to accept his destiny. God has a destiny for every creature on the planet. The destiny of a fish is to swim in the sea. The destiny of a lion is to hunt in the jungle. It's the destiny of a mole to dig through the earth. It's the destiny of a bird to fly in the heavens. And it's the destiny of man to worship and serve God. God's calling, his destiny for his creation, is where they will find their greatest usefulness and their greatest satisfaction. When a man honors and serves God, when a man answers his call, when he accepts God's destiny for him, he is reaching his greatest usefulness and satisfaction in life. A man can refuse his destiny. A man can say no to God's call. There's no question about it. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Apostle Peter says that God is not slack, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And what he's telling us, if God had his way, and only his way counted, every person would be saved. Every person would come to repentance and be saved. Obviously, that's not happening. Obviously, people are able to. God is not just overriding the will and the desire of the people of this planet. He's allowing us to have a say. He's allowing us to say no if that's what we want to do. So a man can refuse his destiny. He can say no to God's call. But if a man refuses God's destiny for himself, he's kind of like a fish out of water. Or he's like a lion wandering around in the streets of New York City. Or he's like a bird that always walks and never flies. You may survive, but you're definitely not living. Jeremiah accepted God's call. He accepted God's destiny for himself. He was faithful in service to the Lord for the next 40 years. He did the job that God designed him to do. Got no thanks from his contemporaries. Reviled, persecuted, beaten. But 600 years later, when the people of Jesus' day is looking for someone to whom they can compare Jesus, someone that might be an explanation as to who Jesus was, one of the names they come up with is maybe he's Jeremiah back from the dead. Jeremiah was a man who received his honor after he left this life. God has a destiny and a plan for every person in this room. And he's calling all of us to our destiny right now. If we are not Christians, he's calling us to faith. He's calling us to repentance and baptism in the name of Jesus Christ. He's calling us to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be like his Son, to be a part of that great family that God is putting together, where Jesus is just the first among many brethren. And if we are Christians, God is calling us to his plan, to his purpose, and to our destiny also, to our destiny in his kingdom. I don't know, I can't tell you, everybody, what the specific thing is that God is calling you to, what he's calling you for. But you'll figure it out over time. And when he calls, we need to say yes. Is there someone here this morning that's not a Christian? If there is, we're going to sing our hymn of invitation. We're just giving you an opportunity to come before us to confess your faith in Jesus Christ, to be baptized in His name, to become a child of God. And all that can happen before we leave this building. It doesn't take a long time. But that's the easy part. That's the part that's where we just get started. You receive God's grace, the gift of the Holy Spirit. A relationship is made with God the Father through the Son. Then you get to walk with Him. A little harder. You walk with Him until you meet Him in death or you meet Him in the second coming. If there's someone here this morning who wants to make that relationship this morning, then we ask you to come as we stand and sing.